chapter 13.
Luke chapter 13. We're going to begin reading out of verse 31. Key verses to this chapter is verse 3 and verse 5, where Jesus tells his men, he points out some very bad situations in which they're immediately thinking those are bad people. And he tells them, I tell you next, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he points out the very simple thing that we're not as good as we think we are. Everybody's got to come by the same way. I'm reminded that I've gave my testimony in the past, and I hate to even say anything about it, but I used to be on drugs and alcohol, and people hear that, and they say, well, you can talk to my son. He's on drugs and alcohol. I will not work on your son. My story will not help him. The human logic says, well, if you were like that and God saved you, then he'll listen to you.
No.
I'm not the Savior.
That's right.
Okay? Jesus Christ has to deal with people.
Yeah.
He does this through one means. That's the preaching of the Word of God. You've got to get the Word of God to these people so that the Holy Ghost has something to work with.
Yes.
Once he works with them, he'll change them.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that can convict them. He's the one that can convert them. But if you're relying on human means to save people, that's probably why they're still lost.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now we look in Luke chapter 13, 35 verses, 864 words. All of them inspired by God, kept forever in our King James Bible. And as we look down in verse 31, we're going to read down to verse 35. The Bible says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today, and tomorrow, and the third day, I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. As we look at this part of Scripture today, I want to preach to you today on faithfully finishing. Faithfully finishing. A lot of people start out good. They start off with a bang, and they end with a sputter, if they end at all. And a lot of people have never figured out that the reason you finish well is not because you start well, but because he is well, and he's all you need to finish with.
Yep.
When we rely on, like I said, about what I said earlier, when we rely on human means to get us somewhere, you can write the word F on top of it. There's a failure coming somewhere.
Right.
But when Jesus Christ is in charge, he gets the A plus. And the reason he does is he does all things well.
Amen.
The Bible said in Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's any man, because people will constantly prove one thing over and over. Man will let you down.
Right.
And that's the good people.
Mm-hmm.
So you know the bad people are going to get you.
Mm-hmm.
But as we look at faithfully finishing, let's pray the Lord help us today. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for letting us be in the house of God and be part of the work of God today. And Lord, while we're here in this place today, Lord, that you'll work on us and help us. Lord, that you'll move on our hearts and show us the great things out of the Word of God. Lord, that we'd see a great move of the Holy Ghost today, Lord, in our lives. Help us, Lord, with our understanding, according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray, God, today that you'll move and help us, Lord, today. Help me as I preach today. I need your help so much, Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, help me to have this, Lord, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as we look at Luke 13 today, there are some qualities of our Lord that he wants to manifest in us so that we may finish faithfully. Like I said, a lot of people don't finish faithfully. They don't make it to the end of the race. So why don't they make it? Well, it could be several things, but I'm going to tell you what'll help you make it. In case you got hypochondria DNA, and I tell you what the failure is, and you start mimicking those failures. See what I did there? Some people, if you tell them what the symptoms are of sickness, they have it. I fight that every day of my life. You can laugh. It's okay. Tell them, I can't help who I was born by. I can only help what I do with what I got, okay? So listen, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people today who have this problem of they want to find out how to fail. I want to find out how to succeed.
Amen.
Okay? And there's two things that Jesus, two qualities, this is not all of them, but the two he exhibits right here is things that will help us finish faithfully. Now, number one quality is this one. It's the determination of our Lord. The determination of our Lord. When people come to church, they ought to come with the determination of finishing faithfully. I had somebody tell me they want to be that old man or that old woman in church that everybody depends on to pray. I want to be that person too. But between here and there, there might be a lot of ground, so I got to know what to do until then. Number one is this. You've got to have determination to make it to the end. Here's the sad thing. We don't know when the end is. I heard of stories of preachers that were in their 20s in Bible college, early 20s, and they may go fill in for a pastor that morning and die on the way home Sunday night.
Yep.
So what did they do? They finished faithfully.
Amen.
They just didn't know when the end was.
Yep.
I said this Wednesday night, I'm going to say it again, you may leave here by accident and get up on the other side and find out it was an appointment the whole time. Because it is appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. You can't hasten that appointment. More than likely, when you get there, God's going to say, well, look here, you got here right at the time I said you would. That's because of his foreknowledge. He knows the future.
Yep.
That's not to be, listen, that is never forced on us down here where we would have that knowledge.
Right.
That's something only God would know.
Yep.
But I look at this thing about his determination. Don't you watch what happens in verse 31. There came, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart from hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now, I got a question for you. Are these his friends? No. These are the legalists of his day that they thought Jesus didn't cut the corn as close as they did. So why were they coming to warn him? The answer is very obvious. They weren't. They just wanted him gone from where they're at. Because as long as he's there, they're shown for the fakes they are. And listen, I noticed there, and I had to look at this, and I studied this kind of close. Where in the Bible, does anybody know this, did Herod threaten Jesus to kill him? The answer is never.
Yeah.
That leaves us with two possibilities. Either number one, they were basing how Herod had treated John the Baptist in killing him. Or number two, they lied. I notice all legalists will lie. That's the one sin they all universally commit. Is anybody more right than you Pharisees? No. See, that's a lie. They are more righteous than them. And Jesus even said this, except you're righteous and exceed the scribes and Pharisees, you know, the legalistic crowd, there are people more righteous than legalists. You know why? They're self-righteous. They're not righteous. They're phonies. But these phonies come up and they said, Jesus, you got to get out of here. Herod's going to kill thee.
Yeah.
Well, that would solve all their problems. If you stay right there and kill them, then they wouldn't be around.
Yeah.
They lied. They lied. I believe they personally lied. And listen to this. In verse 32, he says, and he said to them, go ye and tell that fox Herod. Oh, my goodness, what preaching. Go ye and tell that fox Herod, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Don't you notice the name calling? He called him out by name. You know what I think of back then? You got called out for your by name when you was in something back then. Nowadays, these name droppers get up in front of a crowd of preachers. They're going to call all the preachers' names, try to get meetings with them. Or if they're in their own church, they're going to call all the men's names out, try to get favor with people.
Yeah.
Is that what's happening here?
Or not?
No, that's kind of the opposite. You tell Herod. Called him by name, so he wouldn't be mistaken. They didn't think he was talking about John the Baptist, you understand? You tell Herod.
Yeah.
But then I noticed something else. I noticed what he called him. He said, you tell that fox Herod. Herod was not a rightful king. Herod was an Edomite. He wasn't a Jew. And so they got a fake Jew being a fake king over a fake nation that the Romans don't even honor. Now you see why I said they lied? They're fake too. It's all coming together, ain't it? But I see all that there, and I know this. Herod's not a king. He's a politician. Because those people that were appointed in places, they had to play up to people so everybody would like them, and they would get appointed in these places like this guy. Now here's the thing. When we're electing people to be in positions like this, they're not kings at that point. If they're appointed by a politician like Pilate who would have had to appointed him in that place, They're not a king. They're not royalty.
Right.
You see that? And by all this, our Lord's determined of one thing. He said, the third day I shall be perfected. He's got the same goal in mind when he started, to die on the cross and then rise from the dead.
Amen.
Isn't that good stuff right there? Amen. I mean, he's never lost sight of what he's here for. Do you know what happens to Christians? Sometimes we lose sight of what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
We get in church and say, man, we want to give glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. Next thing, the next 2 years, we're trying to politic to be on a committee.
Mm.
Sad how that turns out. We're not, listen. When churches, other pastors find out we don't have committees here, they about crucified me over that stuff. How do you run the church? I don't. I let Jesus run it. How do y'all get anything done by the grace of God like you do? You know what really kills them? Watch this. You know what kills them, Brother Kerr? See, I called his name out, going to butter him up. You know what really kills them? When they find out we ain't got a chairman of deacons, they go, oh my God, no chairman of deacons? I know, how do we function, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we do have deacons. So who's the chairman? I am. I'm the pastor.
That's
right. If anybody's going to be the dictator down here, it's going to be me. You understand me? Listen, you know why we do that? We keep an odd number of deacons where they can't never split the vote. Ain't that cool? Listen. And then on top of that, if we don't have a chairman, I don't have another pastor I got to argue with all the time.
Right.
Well, pastor, they all come to me and they said this.
Yep.
Then there's a fight. We got to argue it out. But if everybody's just all of us are the same, then we're all working together.
Right.
You see how that works? That's the Bible pattern.
Yep.
So when did you stop having one? When I found out there wasn't one in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That changed my life, by the way. It's changed yours. You've indirectly been a blessing. That's been an indirect blessing of yours that we don't have them fights here.
Yep.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
I mean, we ain't had to get a committee on committees to tell the committees what to do and figure out who's going to be on what committee so we don't have to politic down here. I love all that. Can I tell you, I hate politics. I think it's a dirty, disgusting game. And when you get it in church, it tarnishes the church house.
Right.
But if you throw out the politics, you might just have the Holy Ghost show up and be a blessing to you. And you might start seeing prayers answered. And you might start seeing souls saved. And God working in people's lives. That's what we're here to do.
Yeah.
That's a determination. But we get away from that sometimes because you know what? Things don't go our way.
Mm-hmm.
I thought when I got saved, everybody would like me. I found out some people hated me more. I couldn't understand why. I sobered up. God delivered me out of drugs, alcohol, and all that. I quit going to places I was going to. I was better to my wife and my child. I thought, man, people like... And then they still hated me. I couldn't figure out why. As I read the Bible, it just became apparently clear. Especially 1 Peter 4.
Yeah.
Think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you. And I was like, nobody told me about that on the way in the door. Found that one out the hard way. As he suffered, you'll also suffer. I thought, nobody told him about that one either, but sure is happening. Give me a little heads up. Listen, but here's the part that gets me. If some well-meaning people will see a new Christian say, man, it ain't all going to be easy. It's going to be hard. There's going to be people, and then they'll try to throw a wet blanket on the fire they got from getting saved. We don't throw wet blankets on them. We teach them what the Bible says.
Amen.
And when it starts to happen, then you go to them and encourage them to keep on going.
Right.
You see, that's how that works. It's determination. We got a goal in mind at the very end of the thing. What was Christ's goal? To be crucified and risen from the dead. Why? So we might be saved. So we might grow in the Lord. So the apostles could go out and take the gospel to the rest of the world. And they could take it home further than they found it and on and kept going. He said, nevertheless, I must walk today. Nevertheless, I must walk today. If you are living and it is today, that's what your job is today. Is to live today.
Right.
Walk for the Lord today. The pastors are all encouraged. The people in full-time ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Not on Sunday. That's an everyday charge.
Amen.
And more people will believe what you say if they can see what you are.
Mm-hmm.
I ain't talking about lost people. I'm not saved people. Will believe more what you are if you will stick with the things of God Monday through Saturday. And you come in on Sunday, they'll listen. But if you're out, you know, gambling and at the bars and doing all this other stuff and, you know, staying out all night, running the roads, all this other stuff, then you show up on Sunday, they're going to come in all dried like you are and they're in a mess.
Mm.
See, there's a determination you got to have, and that is one of the things that will help you finish faithfully. You always keep the goal in mind. Never let anything get between you and the goal, and if it does, go around it. I noticed them guys, I watched these guys race on the Olympics and stuff, and these sprinters, they'll have a starting line where they all say, ready, and they'll get down, set, and they'll get them legs ready, and they got two things under their feet, looks like chalks for tires, you know, and they'll fire that pistol or else they go, and they never look to see who's beside them.
Yep.
That's biblical. Peter tried that in John 21. Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't look at them, look at me.
Right.
We got to look at the goal. He is the goal. Philippians chapter 3 gives us the goal. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is our goal.
Yep.
And anything gets between us and Him, or be a sprinter, jump straight over them. I mean, if you can do that, do it. If not, be like me and run around them. But don't get Him out of sight. Because when you get Him out of sight, He'll be out of mind. The next thing you know, you're going, why am I out here running anyway? What am I running for? I'm tired. I bet everybody else is tired too. Ain't you tired? An old fat runner said, yeah, I'm tired of running this race too. And the guy said, yeah, no, I've been, and all of a sudden you got a whole bunch of people over there says, we tired. We tired of all this. We tired of having to run. We tired of having to make this run like this. We're nothing but a spectacle to people. And you've lost sight of Him.
Hmm.
I've heard people say, well, our examples in the Bible, there's people in the Bible, some are good examples and some are bad examples. There's sometimes you try to head a certain way and God keeps sending people to tell you don't go that way and it ends up being what will cost you your life. I've heard people say that Paul was the greatest Christian in the Bible. Do you know when he headed towards Jerusalem, God sent him word after word to not go there. He had other plans for Paul. What did Paul do? Well, I got to go to Jerusalem. I set my face toward Jerusalem. That was a mistake. He sent a prophet with a word of God to tell him, do not go there. You're going to be bound and died. He sent other people there to preach to him, telling him that he wouldn't be deterred. That cost him his life. For all the good that we see out of Paul, all that, I thank God let us see that because that's the one mistake Paul made so we wouldn't worship Paul.
Right.
So I would rather be like John the Baptist anyway. Great thought. He was a great preacher. He did a lot of things. He stood up in the face of adversity like no other man in the Bible. His ministry is a whopping 6 months long. But we also get the door open to that prison in the Word of God where we see John telling his men, go ask Jesus if he's the one to come. He got full of doubt later on. He lost sight of the goal. Don't lose sight of the goal.
Yeah. Yeah.
Those are examples so you won't do that.
Right.
And then we got examples like Moses who went out and said, You know what? I'm going to go do what God called me to do. And a young man that was an Egyptian, the son of a Hebrew woman, but yet he's in the house of a Pharaoh, determines he's going to go out and deliver the Jews without God. And you know what he does? Ends up killing the man and trying to cover it up. Thought nobody saw it. The next day, two Hebrew guys are fighting with each other. And you know what Moses said? Don't do that, brethren. What are you going to kill us like you did an Egyptian yesterday?
Mm-hmm.
What'd he do? Ran away.
Mm-hmm.
Lost sight of the goal. Don't lose sight of the goal. I read about Aaron, who was the great high priest over the nation. He had two boys that was in a mess. You know what God did? Snuffed them out.
Mm-hmm.
He was mad about that. He got sideways on God. In fact, him and his sister came up with a plan. Well, Moses, God don't just speak by you. You know what God did? Smote her with leprosy and left Aaron alone to sit there and look at it. So why didn't God smite him? Because God does not smite His anointed. And Aaron's having to get right with God, and she's having to suffer 7 more days outside the camp because of it. And then, the day it comes time for Aaron to die, who shed the most tears? Well, you follow him up that mountain, him and Moses both are crying. Miriam dies at the front of the chapter, he dies at the back over there towards the end of their journey. Moses wasn't the only one that missed the promised land. It was of name value over there, is what I'm telling you. You can miss the promises of God at the end of the race because you mess up and you don't finish faithfully. Stick by the stuff if it costs you everything. Stay faithful to Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Number two, quality of the Lord that He demonstrates here that shows how to finish faithfully is down in verse number 34 and 35. And this one will get you. The first was the determination of our Lord. The second is the lamentation of our Lord. His very tears and the sadness He carried in His heart. He says in verse 34, watch this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings,
and ye would not. See, there's pain there.
See, what I see with people is they are hard on sin, and they're hard on sinners, but they never lament over the problem. There's never a time publicly or privately where they lament over things. They just get mad at people for not doing right. And when you don't shed tears over people not doing right, chances are if you walk up here, you're not going to tell them right either. And the reason being, what you don't shed tears over, you don't care about. I've had people tell me, oh, you need to get the preacher such here. He'll preach the devil out of them. Will he cry the devil out of them? Does he hurt for them? Does he weep for those people? Does tears flow down his face when he sees them getting a mess like that? Does he stop and say, you know what? There's something wrong. We gotta help people out. We gotta do something. I gotta pray more. I gotta fast. I gotta get in the Word of God. I gotta hunt what'll help them and tell them. No, they just blow you out. And see, the problem with that is that people that's always blowing something out, they need blowed out too. Their heart is hardened from something. Either that or a root of bitterness has overtook them and they cannot respond. They cannot cry because their tear ducts are all blocked by a root of bitterness. I've heard people say that the very hobby horse some preachers rock on is the very thing they have a problem with. How's it, Trinity Baptist Church at a men's fellowship? You may have been there with me. I don't remember. It was a Father's Day fellowship. And the preacher got up there to preach. Young man, 30-something years old. He got through preaching and left his outline on the pulpit. And Brother Carter said, hey, you left your notes. You know what he looked at him and said? I'll never forget this. I was standing there. He said, you keep it. It may help you out. There's no way I'm going to hand Albert Hardin, Dennis Carter, Dr. Sutton, none of the guys in my outline and say, here, you keep this. This will help you. I ain't going to tell Doc Hampton, here, you keep this. This will help you out. How arrogant. 30-something-year-old man quoting himself. How about a 40 or 50-something-year-old man quoting himself, too? That's just wrong. You know what the message was that day? You'll never believe it when I tell you. About men lusting after women and getting in trouble with them. You know why I can remember that so easily? Because every time I heard him preach, that's all he talked about. And how sorry you women were. You'll never believe it when I tell you why he's out of the ministry. You'll never believe it. I think you already know. And the easiest way to handle this, you know what we'll say? Well, God never called him. He probably ain't even saved. What if God did call him? What if he messed up and he didn't finish faithful? This is the warning to you.
Yeah.
How'd he finish? Well, he got out of the ministry because of a girlfriend. Had her for 12 years, by the way. No wonder he was mad at women. He had two of them at the time. That one makes me mad. I'd imagine how having two would be. Hey, baby. If she wasn't here, I'd never said that. But listen, I'd hate to have to go have said that on the video and her sitting home watching me have to go home and face that, boy. I'm like rolling pins and frying pans in my future. But listen, the guy gets out of there, he dissolves his marriage, he goes on and all this other stuff. And I had a man tell me, you know, he got off scot-free. I said, he ain't off. Well, then God never saved him. God never taught him. No. About 7 years after the fact, Brother Raleigh Linsman called me and he said that guy's name. He said, you ever know what happened to him? I said, no, I don't know what happened to him. His kid just got killed in a car wreck, a very violent death. About 3 more years, Raleigh called again. You know what he said? He said, you know what happened to that guy? I said, I don't know what happened to him. I said, you told me a few years back. His daughter, he said, he just hung himself in a federal jail cell. They caught him embezzling $3.5 million. I said, so a girlfriend wasn't his only problem, I guess. One sin leads to another one, by the way.
Yeah.
You know, I get to hear anybody say, I want to go next. They get up and tell these stories of shock value, but nobody ever wants to tell them how we could have fixed that guy when he's sitting in front of us. Nobody ever went to him one-on-one, tried to talk to him about it. All these great warriors we live around, none of them would dare say a word. I called down to the church, asked and speak to him. He said, what are you going to tell him? Get right. I'd been 10 years too early, wouldn't I? Guys having him preach said this. He said, you can't talk to the man of God like that. God will kill you. I said, I'm a man of God too, and I'll tell you something. He better straighten up. You better tell him I said it. I said, I'm trying to help this guy. Yeah. Oh, no. I said, another thing. You better watch who you have in your pulpit, or God may start touching you about this stuff and nudging you about it. Oh, no, he ain't nothing wrong with him. That was the day it came out that he had a girlfriend. That's when it publicly came out. I guess we can't cancel service over that. We've got to go on with the show. Do you notice I said show?
Yeah. Come on.
So what does that make you do? Weep.
Yeah.
Well, that couldn't have been you. It could have been any of us.
That's right. Yeah.
We're not a but. Listen, these people say law, saved people can't commit certain sins. There's only one you can't commit. Just one. So which one's that? The unpardonable one. If I tell you what it is, you ain't going to believe me anyway, so I'm going to tell you what it is. The unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. Saved people can't do that because we've already accepted him.
Right.
And he's keeping us, we're not keeping him.
Yep. Yeah.
But all the rest of them, you subject to them. Mm-hmm. For those of you that have a sin on your mind and say, I'll never do that, be very careful what you say.
Yeah, right.
Get you some salt and pepper out, and you salt and pepper them words while they're going out, because when they come back, they're going to be all awful bitter and stale without it.
Yeah.
You don't know.
That's right.
Let me quote you. You think you know, but you don't know.
Amen.
It can get you. It can get me. We're not exempt from it. You know why? We're human.
Yeah.
There's only been one sinless person on the face of the earth. That was God Almighty. The rest of us are subject.
Yeah.
And I see the pain he feels about just Jerusalem. What were they doing? They were killing prophets. Why? Because they were worshiping false gods. They worshiped Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech, all them things. They held people in high esteem and God in low esteem. That ain't how this works. I'm glad for some of you that I'm your hero. I'm better than the other heroes you had. But please get me off the pedestal before God knocks me off of it in front of your eyes.
Yeah.
Put Jesus Christ on that pedestal and worship him alone.
Amen.
I'm a better hero than Tom Brady. Say amen right there. I'm a better hero than Walter Payton. I'm looking at you now. Listen to this. For the rest of you men, I'm a better hero than Dale Earnhardt. Say amen right there. I know that's almost sacrilege to say that in the South, ain't it?
Come on.
But I'm telling you, I don't want to be a hero. I just want to be your pastor.
That's right.
Okay? And all you heroes, listen, you get rid of all of them, have one hero.
Yeah.
Because the closer you get to your heroes, you're going to find out they're fallible just like you are.
That's right.
And you're going to think, man, that ain't no hero. That guy's a zero. We're all zeros. We're zeros with the rib knocked out. We nothing. But he's everything. And our example here is to cry over something. The lament, the heartbreak, the tears he shed over this. It, you know, like I said, if you let people come in and preach that don't shed tears over what they're preaching on, they don't have to cry while they're up here. Boy, they don't shed no tears in private. They don't shed no tears in prayer closet. And it comes out.
Yeah.
Now watch this. Look at verse 35. He says the pain he feels and shows the prophecy he foretells here because he tells them their temple would soon be destroyed. He says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. They had that temple. Solomon's temple. Not that old rickety tabernacle with old goat's hair skins and boards covered in gold. I mean, they had the magnificent temple of Solomon. He said, destroy this house. In 3 days I'll rebuild it. And he wasn't talking about that temple. But you know, from the time the last epistle was written until John wrote Revelation, between that little time right there, they sacked that temple and took it to the ground. You know what's left of it over there? The same thing that was still left the day that it was destroyed. They lost all their records of who the lineage of what tribe is. Yet, they didn't need to keep that for God. You know why? Because when he comes back, he's going to call 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe and going to get the right ones out of each tribe.
That's right.
Ain't that something?
Mm-hmm.
He must have records up there he's taking care of. We don't need to worry about it here. Secondly, the only other thing left is a wall. You may have heard of the Wailing Wall over there. That's the last part left. You know, these people are so worried about, well, when the red heifer comes and they're going to do this and sprinkle the ashes, they're getting that ready. The tribulation can happen any time, and we're just waiting on that to happen. And once it happens, we'll have that. Do you realize in 1 Samuel that there's not a temple and they make one out of a tent over there? And call that the tabernacle of God, the temple of the Lord. So in order for that to happen, they don't need to build anything. As soon as the church wraps out here, they throw up a tent and they have it right there. So don't worry about all this stuff you're hearing on the news. Yeah. That's Bible.
Right.
But here's another part of it. He told them their house is left you desolate. Temple's gone. 40 years after he makes this statement. Gone. Leveled to the ground. Listen, you know what they were worshiping? They were worshiping that place. And if you're not careful and you get people not worship them, you start worshiping a place instead of worshiping the Creator. And God let that thing be destroyed for one reason. He wants His Son to be that temple.
Amen.
He even points out in Revelation that He's the light of that city. He's the tabernacle. He's all that. And if He ain't, He's going to take everything out of the way that's in His way.
Amen.
To the Jews, they lost their temple. But I don't know, Christian, what if you started worshiping this building? You almost lost it last week. They don't know, listen, they don't know what Fireman Kirsch did last week. Y'all don't know about this. Everybody thought, oh my God, that lithium battery, that could have killed us. That wasn't what the smoke was. The smoke was where the carpet caught on fire. You didn't see that part. And Dr. Redneck up here didn't holler fire. I saw Brandon come with a fire extinguisher. I saw him over something. I thought, we got this. If I holler fire, y'all going to break your necks and turn over these pews and pull the things up and break everything and probably break your fool neck while you're doing it, right?
Yeah.
If you ever think I see a fire, you'll know I'll be out that door. I'll be gone before you know there is one. I'll be hollering fire going that way, okay? But I'm telling you, if we'd have walked up there and said, oh no, fire! And y'all would have done it, that thing would burn up before the fire department got here. It hit the carpet, hit the walls, hit the... How old are these pews? 100 years old? I bet they'd go up like a matchstick if a fire got a hold of them. Wouldn't that be something? Yeah, that ain't press board. That's the real deal right there. And the very building that you worship would have been gone. Where would you worship then? So what would you do? I'd throw up a tent. Throw up a tent. Or we'd go to Randy's house. Either one, I don't care. He got a big front yard. We'll put it out there. Till they get the land cleared and whatnot. But I'm telling you, if you worship something, God will take that thing away. He took their temple away. And He says, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come, and you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's telling them they're going to remain in unbelief until He shows up again. Right after the rapture of the church, then He's going to deal with them. He said, I've dealt with you and dealt with you and dealt with you. I'm fixing to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise up the third day triumphantly. I'm going to heaven, and you won't, as a nation, be mine again until I come back right after the church is raptured out of here. And when I come back at the end of that thing, then you'll turn to me. You know why they'll turn to him? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. They're the smallest amongst all the people. That's why God called them.
Yeah.
They won't be 200,000 of them when he returns. So why is that? Because they're going to die during that tribulation. You know who the Antichrist is going to target more than you white people, don't you? He can go after that Jew.
Yep.
Hey, Black Lives Matter, we're going to kill the Jews. So that'll never happen. I'd have thought that too, except for all this stuff that's been going on the last 6 months.
Yep.
You know where our smart people are supposed to be at, our real highly educated people? At them Ivy League schools, and they're holding anti-Jewish protests over there. You believe it now? They're going to persecute them. Well, the U.S. government's never turned up. We already have. We signed bills on it here 2 months ago. Oh, wait a minute. They didn't talk about that. There was something else going on in the news that got your attention, didn't they? That's called a diversion, by the way. So when did you learn that? Oh, when the Clintons were in office. Every time something's going on, you better watch what's going on over here because they're doing something.
Yeah.
If there's a school shooting, you better watch Congress. You better watch being signed executive orders while that's going on. Remember Ronnie Reagan? When he was in office, he signed bills against abortion, about the fetal cells and all that. Well, when 92 rolled around, Clinton just signed orders to avoid that. Remember that? Says that anything similar to happen? Yeah, some guy got up today and said, this border problem is Trump's problem. If you give me power, I'll take care of it. But you take care for us? How about the things you signed when you come in office that put 10 million of them here? Was you lying then or lying now or lying both times? Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. We got the other one on camera where you signed all 46 of them things on day one and 45 more the next day. There is that.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, watch the school being shot up. Watch McDonald's being shot up and all them other things going on. Oh, wait a minute. Here's a church being shot up. Y'all watch that? Well, we got to take away guns. Are you getting this yet? You can lose all your freedoms if you worship in freedom.
Yep.
You can lose all that. Here's the good news. He told him, said, when I come back, you'll turn to me.
Right.
So how does it turn out for him? I won't tell you how it turns out for him. I'm not a prophet. I just read this in the Bible. Matthew 24. When you're surrounded by all nations, look up.
Hey.
So how's it going to be at the rapture church? It's going to be similar, except not we're going to be surrounded by armies. We're just going to be watching and looking up and out we go. There's hope at the end of the thing. I mean, I can't say that. Something blew up last week. There'd be great things happen for you. And then, hey, listen, there is hope, though. Jesus has hope for us. He extends His arm out still. If you're lost, the Bible said His arm is stretched out still. For you Christians, guess what? He sent you a good word today to let you know. Weep over it and have a goal.
Amen.
That's not all the features to finish faithfully. But that's two good ones to start with. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you.